Evening, you have given to us, Lord, on this Lord's Day. We thank and praise you, O Lord, for your presence among us, O Lord. We thank you for Lord, our dear son Josh, Lord, who will be leading, O Lord, the Bible study today. Bless him and anoint him, O Lord, with power and authority, Lord, and open our heart, mind, and spirit, O Lord, to receive your word, O Lord, and help us, O Lord, not to just the hearer of the word, but the doers of the word. We also pray for Dr. Rhea, Lord, who is a Lord, going to perform in the concert, and Adebay and Mamta Ben is there. You, Lord, bless Rhea with her best, Lord, and take care of Adebay and Mamta Ben as well. We thank you, we praise you for each and every participant who are able to present today. Bless them abundantly. Those will be joining later, and those will be listening to the recording, bless them as well. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Amago.
You're welcome, Peter.
Okay, so today we are not doing continuing with the James Bible study because I'm leaving that to my dad. But I have a topical Bible study that we'll be doing today. And this came to me because I was reading 2 Kings. Me and Delaney were reading 2 Kings together. We read Naaman's leprosy, which may be a story that you guys know. It really spoke to my heart about what was being told with his leprosy. Well, so we'll start there and stuff, but the real theme of this Bible study is going to be the relationship between God's miracles and our obedience to his commands, and what that how they connect and why that is the case. So I'm going to start, if you guys will turn to me, to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 to 13. I'm going to read for you. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious, and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place, and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" And that verse 13 is a very powerful verse, the servant teaching Naaman how to do it. And for a little context, because I just read the crux of that verse, Naaman is plagued with leprosy. He is a general in the Syrian army. The king of Syria sends him to Israel because they heard of Elisha the great prophet, and the miracles that he does. So we see here that Naaman is going there expecting a big show of power, a big show of grace to show that God, the God of Israel, is the real God, right? He is expecting something great when he says, he'll surely come out to me, stand and call in the name of the Lord, and wave his hand over the place to heal the leprosy. So he was, and when Elisha come and doesn't even come to Naaman, he just sends a servant to him to say, "Just do this and you'll be fine." Naaman is angry. You know, he's saying, "What kind of treatment is this for me, the general," right? However, that last line talking about "how much more than" when he says to you, "Wash and be clean," is a very, very great picture for us as Christians and how we deal with what God does in our lives, as well as what we'll see in the rest of the Bible, these things. And it poses the question, why does God even ask us to do these things? Because surely we all know that it was not the fact that Naaman had to go into the Jordan 7 times to get healed, in the fact that it was the Jordan that healed Naaman. Nor was it Elisha who decided that Naaman would be healed. It was obviously the Lord who did this and told Elisha about this. But it's not like as if anybody can go into the Jordan, go in and out 7 times, and they'll be healed of leprosy. This is not the case. It's not like some scientist. This is a miracle that was done for Naaman specifically, so he could see the power of God. And so the reason I bring this up is the question is, why did God even have him do this to begin with? So I have a couple of other examples in the Bible of different miracles taking place throughout the Old and New Testament. I know there are a lot of examples throughout the Bible in general. I'm picking a handful. So if you know of an example that's better than the ones I picked, I'm sure there is one. So I apologize if I don't pick one or I don't go as in depth into them as I could, because really we can go have a Bible study about each of these examples because of how important they are. This could paint the picture to explain my point a little better. So one of the very famous examples, probably one of the first examples of a great miracle done through obedience, is Noah building the ark, right? Noah, we don't know exactly how long it took him to build the ark, but it's estimated to be about 50 to 100 years. Some people say 75 to 85 because of the context in the Bible and what is going on around that time. So God asked Noah to do this great thing, and it takes him that long of a time to do it. Again, you have to beg the question, why did God not just give Noah the ark? Because God already said previously in the chapter, in Genesis chapter 6, that he chose Noah because Noah was a righteous man. So it wasn't necessarily that he was trying to prove that Noah was a righteous man, because God already knew that Noah was a righteous man. So why does he ask him to do this crazy thing for 50 to 100 years to save himself from this miracle? So one of the reasons, as you can see in both 2 Kings 5 and in Genesis, is simply just obedience, right? Just keeping the heart of meeting God where he wants us to meet him, right? It's not just God doing everything for us and us just asking for and doing it. It allows us to do a little work. Noah had to do a lot of work for what he did. Naaman had to be humbled a little bit in what he does. And with the humility, we'll also see with John chapter 9, when Jesus heals the blind man. Now, Jesus heals a blind man many times in the Gospels, right? There are at least four instances, different instances rather, that I found. That is John chapter 9, Luke chapter 18, Mark chapter 8, and Matthew chapter 9. All different times where Jesus healed a blind man. But in John chapter 9 specifically, it's said that Jesus asked him to put the dirt in his eyes after Jesus spit in it and put it over his eyes for him to be clean. Whereas the other scenarios, all that Jesus did was heal them of their blindness. So why in John chapter 9 is Jesus asking him to do such a humiliating thing? One of the reasons is just that, to humble the man and to realize how serious blindness is and what this man is willing to do to cure himself of this blindness, right? We are seeing what humans are willing to do because of the state that they're in for a miracle, right? It shows us why these things are so important. And I'm going to get to another aspect of the miracle that shows us why that is so essential in our lives and why we should treat it in a similar vein. But he's relating the necessity of the blindness by showing us this thing in how he's doing this thing. Whereas in Luke chapter 18, Mark chapter 8, and Matthew chapter 9, he just heals the men. So it is not that you need to do these things to be healed. Not that God will always ask you to do hard things to be healed or for a miracle to happen. But there's a very specific reason. There are very specific reasons and very interesting things as to why God does it for certain areas. So one of the things is humility. One of the things is to be humbled. And you see that with Naaman as well, where Naaman, expecting this huge thing, all of a sudden is only asked to go into the water 7 times. It's a very mundane thing to do. Not a big show that he was expecting. So he is being humbled in the sight of the Lord as a general of Syria to be like, listen, how much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So moving on from that, there's a couple other things as well to add. Let's move also with the wash and be clean to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. And what Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 to 19, there, it is a picture of what God is saying to Israel this time. So this is before the captivity. This is still during the times of the kings of Israel. And as we know, pre-Jesus, right, before the crucifixion, the Israelites were participating in things like sacrifices, circumcisions, different rituals and stuff like that. And we also know that in this time it was very, very clear that a lot of the Israelites thought that it was the sacrifices or the rituals that got them to be saved. We also see in Romans chapter 4, I believe, where Paul is talking about how the seed of Abraham is not just because you come from Abraham. It's not just because you are circumcised and therefore you are saved by the law and all these things. There's a heart to it, right? And so Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 also speaks about this. I'm going to read it right now. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. So here you also see another picture of what we see in 2 Kings chapter 5 as well. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Whereas at the end, the servant says, how much more than when he says, wash and be clean. Put away the evil, continuing, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. So we see here as well a little more of what God means when he says to wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. In the instance of Naaman, he's talking about making yourself physically clean because of the leprosy and the disease. But here we're talking about a spiritual cleanliness. And God is talking about our actions, I guess, again, us meeting him where he wants us to meet him. Continuing with Isaiah chapter 1, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So right here, to me, this immediately makes me think of crucifixion and the salvation, right? Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, right? It is about God purifying us of our sins. That is why the washing is so important. And when it comes to the sacrifices, we know that the sacrifices and all the things that the Israelites did to be ritually clean and all the things that they did, it didn't actually save them their sins. It was the grace of God that saved them of the sins, and obviously subsequently Jesus' crucifixion. If we go also to Deuteronomy chapter 30, which is also talking about these things, this whole chapter, again, is very, very filled with many things that talk about things like this, but I'm going to pull from a couple verses to show why God's heart was always about our heart and transforming our heart, not necessarily doing the menial things that he asked us to do. He is trying to show us through these actions why it's so important, but it's always about the heart. And so let me get this one thing right here. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Right? Even going further to verse 20, or verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Right? So there's a clear relationship between our obedience and what God does for us. But it's also clear that the obedience itself is not what is causing these things. God is giving us this to us through his grace. God is doing these things for us for our betterment. Our obedience is to transform our heart, to circumcise our heart. Another great example is if we go to Joshua chapter 6, the walls of Jericho. Everyone knows the story of the walls of Jericho. But he says in verse 5, it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. And when Joshua did these things, the walls of Jericho fell, and they had a great victory. So we can see what happens when we do be, when we are obedient with a God, even afterwards. I don't remember what chapter exactly this is. I'm not sure if anyone remembers the story. I apologize, I didn't prepare this exact part, but later on in Joshua, they win another battle. And due to Joshua's great obedience and great loyalty to the Lord, he even says to the Lord, pause the sun and the moon in the sky where they're at right now for a whole day to symbolize the victory and give glory to God, right? So even because Joshua's so obedient, because Joshua's so close to God, God even does a miracle for Joshua because Joshua asked for it, again, to give glory to God. But so what happens then when a good man is not obedient to what God says, right? What miracles are done here? A great example is Numbers chapter 20. A lot of us know the story. This is the story of when Moses strikes the rock and God tells him that he can no longer enter the promised land. So I'm going to go to chapter 20, verse 8. Sorry that I'm moving around so much. There's just so many examples in the Bible for this specific thing. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. And verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, notice what is going on here. In verse 8, God clearly tells Moses and Aaron, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. But what in verse 10, Moses clearly goes, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifts his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. So Moses completely disregards what God is saying here. He is, with the context of this chapter, he is very angry with the people of Israel right now. They're all very agitated because of how long they're in the wilderness, how much the Israelites have complained throughout this time. So Moses is angry, possibly rightfully angry with the people as to how much they're complaining about God. But in doing so, Moses completely rebels, you know, hypocritically, as he's calling the Israelites rebels themselves. He rebels against God and does his own thing out of anger. And yet God still provides water for the people. God still does his miracle here. However, through this, Moses, unlike Joshua, did not give glory to God in this scenario. So we see that one of the reasons of the obedience is to be a picture of what God wants to see so that others can see the glory of God, so that others can see that God is holy. So even though Moses gave the Israelites the water, he's still not giving glory to God in this scenario, which is why God is so angry that he rebelled, which is why God tells him he can't be in the promised land. So we see now two points throughout all these examples. I know there are a lot of examples, that one of the scenarios is to humble us, and another is to give glory to God. You can go to John chapter 3 as well, where it says, he must increase and I must decrease. This obedience is talking of decreasing what we are doing and increasing what God is doing. A lot of these examples include the people doing a very, very great thing. You see Elisha and subsequently Naaman being healed of leprosy. You see Joshua the general tearing down the walls of Jericho. You see Moses giving water from a rock. You see Noah building an entire ark to survive the flood. All of these things, God is glorifying man by letting them do very, very good things. Even in this case of sacrifices and circumcisions and all those things, there was a lot of glory to the priests who are actually doing these things for the people. And a lot of times the Israelites would give glory to the Levites and give glory to them. So it's important for our obedience to know that these miracles are done through the power of God and the power of God alone. We are only what God is using to do through. We are just a vessel for it to go through, right? So when Moses does not give glory to God, he is also not humbling himself, and he's acting as a conduit of power. That's why he says, must we bring water for you out of this rock, meaning him and Aaron. He does not give any point to God, even though he has done so for the rest of his time as the leader of the Israelites in his time. So that's also important to today. That was a long setup through the examples of the Old Testament and before the crucifixion. And I know I don't have a lot of time now to continue, but this is a great point to what we do today and how it affects our life now. Now that we have the Holy Spirit, now that God has died for our sins, right? It can be said, and pretty hard to argue, that our salvation is the biggest miracle that God has ever done. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, showing us that we can go to heaven, that we can be with him, is the greatest miracle that God could do for us, and is more necessary than curing blindness, curing leprosy, all these things, right? So how much does God ask of us in this time? We'll go to John chapter 15, verse 7. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Going forward to verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So far, God has only asked us to abide in him and to keep his commandments. And when he explains what his commandment says, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is the only obedience he asks of us. We're incredibly lucky to be living in this day, to have this history, to have the Holy Spirit within us to see us, because God is not asking us to rub dirt in our eyes. He's not asking us to walk around a city, do laps around a city and shout in order to do things. They're not asking us to be dehydrated and get water from a rock. He's asking us to love one another. And so I go back to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, "If the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'? How much more when God asks us to do something so simple as to just believe in him?" John chapter 3, verse 16, everyone knows it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Right? The eternal life is given to us through belief. That's all he's asking us to do. And to be filled with his love, to abide in him, all he's asking of us is to love one another as I've loved you and love your God. Right? Even if you go to John chapter 6, verse 8, hold on one second, if I can find it. One second. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who was sent," right? All he's asking is to believe in Jesus. Even further, in Acts chapter 16, you know, while the apostles were doing all the work, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household," right? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved." So my point in all this is to recognize, number one, that through all these things that God is asking us to do, he wants us to be humbled, he wants us to glorify him. And with the greatest miracle, our salvation, we should be doing the same exact thing. Yes, it's a simple thing. It's just believing in him. It's just loving one another. That seems very simple in concept. But in actuality, the amazing love that is spread through us through this action, where Jesus does all the work already. Jesus did everything. We already saw the miracle. He already got crucified. And this is all he's asking us to do. We need to be doing with such diligence, with such obedience, in order to see the work that God is doing for us, right? Like with Numbers chapter 20, he might even do the work regardless of our obedience, right? Where he already struck the rock, he already did the water. But our obedience is so that we can see the work to glorify God and to be closer to him. Like he says, "Abide in me and my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you," right? These are very important things. And to finish off, right? Even if, you know, even after you are saved, right? You might think, "I did what I had to do. I'm with God. God's with me. We're all good," right? But there is even more to that as well, right? Where going back to Isaiah chapter 1, when he's saying your hands are full of blood, and we're talking about how the people of Israel often gave much glory to the Israelites, sorry, to the Levites themselves, right? Or the priests and everything, right? As people who are Christians, as people who are evangelizing to others, as people who are leading Bible studies, as pastors who are leading congregations, even as just someone leading their household or someone talking to a friend about the Bible, right? We need to remember to humble ourselves when we're speaking of this and understanding that it is the Holy Spirit graciously given to us that is allowing us to say these things, that are allowing us to do work in God's eyes, even things that aren't miracles, right? Working out of the gym, going to work and doing work well, being having peace in a stressful area, right? All these things that technically aren't miracles, they're just attitudes and how we do handle our day. That is all peace that is given by God. That is all peace that we need to be humbled by so that we can do it properly and not be giving glory to ourselves. Like, I'm such a good person. I figure this out by myself. I'm the one who's doing all these things. I'm the one who took all these chapters together and we were able to make a message about it, right? Because it's not us. It is not to glorify us, right? It could be done through anyone, and it is a blessing that God is allowing us to have these thoughts, to have this voice to speak to others about it. There is so much grace in that, and so much blessing, so much honor in doing things like this, to be gifted by the Spirit in anything. That we need to be humbled and give glory to God. Remember who gave it to us, right? And you don't want to lift yourself up instead, because that's what happens. That's what happened with Moses. I know this is a Bible study that was all over the place, going all throughout the Bible. And this is a very big topic that really could be a whole series of lessons that could go dive deep into each different thing. But it's important for us to remember the miracles that God has done in our lives, the providence that He has, the work in our life that He does, that it is not something that is done that we need to be forgetting about. That it's not something that He does that He's supposed to do, so it's like, whatever. God does it because He's God and that's what He does. He loves us. He's going to do it anyway. No. It is something that is directly related to our obedience. And the more our obedience is with God, the more closer we are with God, the more we see His work, and the more thankful we are, the closer we are, the more we can love Him. The more we can see His love for us. Now, His love is not conditional. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that the more obedient we are, the more that we see the work that He does, the more that we can see the love that He has for us. And on top of that, when we do work in God's name, that we humble ourselves and that we give glory to God, that is something that we need to be doing way more often. At least I do. So yeah, that is today's Bible study. That is what I wanted to speak about today. Thank you guys for coming and listening. Let's close in prayer. Oh dear God, thank you for giving us this time together to spend in your word today, Lord. Lord, we pray that whatever was spoken today through your word, that it could ruminate in our hearts, Lord, that it can stick with us, that we can remember it, Lord, and live with it, Lord. So fill us with your spirit, Lord, in this time, Lord. Let us carry it together, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us your word, for giving us the wisdom to interpret it, Lord, for giving us the time to spend in it, Lord, and for giving us the discipline in ourselves, Lord, that drive to be closer to you, Lord. Lord, I pray that we all can grow closer to you, Lord. I pray that we can see your love more, Lord, and I pray that you can feel the love that we have for you, Lord, because we love you so much. So thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord, from making this earth, to sending your son on the cross, Lord, to even the little things in life, Lord, to having the weather be good, Lord, for giving houses over our heads, families to love, Lord, people to talk about your word with, Lord. We thank you for everything you do in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget about these lessons. Forgive us when we stray from your word, Lord, but your grace, Lord, your abundant love, Lord, your promises that you make with us, your faithfulness, bring us back, Lord, and we're so thankful for all this, Lord. So thank you, Lord. Forgive us. Guide us throughout the rest of the week, Lord. Let everyone be safe. We pray for the pastor's conference tomorrow, especially, Lord. And yeah, thank you for everything, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen,
amen,
brother.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Very nice, Josh. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, thank
Thanks,
you.
Thanks, Josh.
Thank you, Josh.
Thank you,
Josh.
Thank you, Josh.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys, for listening.
Thank you.
Good night. Good night, everybody.
Good night, everyone.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. God bless.
Good job, Josh.
Thank you.